We're starting a new series today as we go through this season of Lent. Lent is a 40-day season. The word Lent is actually related to the word lengthen, and it's because the days are getting longer is how it got the name, which is kind of odd, but that's just one of those traditional things that has happened that we, you know, now use that term. But Lent to us is a 40-day season where we recognize that we need to remember what God has done for us. We need to recognize all the things that he's done. So we're going to look mainly at Old Testament readings assigned to this season through the course of the next six Sundays as we work our way toward Holy Week, toward all that that is and all that that means, and then ultimately to the celebration on Easter Sunday, which is the pinnacle of our year as a church. So we're going to remember. We're going to look back. So the opposite of remember is to not remember, and I can't imagine what it's like to have amnesia. I've seen it portrayed more in like movies or stories where, you know, the person wakes up and has no recollection of their identity, and it seems like it's just inevitable that they go look in the mirror and touch the face, right? This is me? This is my face? I don't know. And I can't imagine what that's like to have that happen, where it's full on, I forget who I am, I don't know. I've seen like Twilight Zone episodes, right? The black and white ones with Rod Serling. They're on Netflix, so if you want to catch one of those. I can't tell you what episode, there's an amnesia case, but there's multiple ones, I think, that have that kind of idea of forgetting who you are, forgetting your identity, of kind of waking up with that, you know, sudden loss of who you are. I've seen the sudden loss of memory a couple of times. One time I was playing flag football, and one time I was playing softball, and both times teammates collided, and one ended up with a concussion. And so I've seen that firsthand, where there's a person who is kind of out of it and doesn't know what's going on. My friend Jared was playing in the right center field, and Robert was playing in right field, and there was a ball hit between them, and they both go for the ball. It was one of those kind of plays. And at the last second, Jared dove for it, and Robert was there, and his head, like the head and the thigh collided, and it was, yeah. So then for the rest of that game, see, because this is how we were, Jared stayed in the game and kept playing. And he would come in between innings and say, what inning is it? Are we winning? Am I playing good? Like, between every inning. And we'd say, yeah, you're playing better than usual. So get back out there. He would always, we would, the fields where we played were kind of in the middle of nowhere. And there was a parking lot near the field. But it was so remote. He would just leave his keys in the car, but he'd put them under the floor mat. Well, none of us knew that, because probably one of us would have moved his car just to prank him, but nobody knew. He didn't remember that detail. And so we, you know, go to the parking lot after the game's over. He doesn't know where his keys are. He can't find them. So we're helping him look, and we're looking in his bag, and we're looking, you know, around the car. Nobody thought to pull up the floor mat and check under there. None of us had that idea. We went back in by the field. They're turning the lights off. It's dark. We're like pulling out phones and using the flashlight, like searching all around looking for his keys because he cannot remember. We got him home. His car stayed there overnight. And the next day he woke up and he's like, where's my car? Well, nobody could get it started. We didn't have your keys. They're under the floor mat. Like, then he knew. So. But I can't imagine, you know, having that happen immediately. I can't really imagine what that's like to lose memory over time. And we've seen people that's happened to, and dementia and all that does. And the difficulty it presents to people who can't remember relationships, can't remember people who are important to them. And the loss of memory and the loss of really identity is really hard. That's really hard for people. Looking into Deuteronomy chapter 26, this is part of Moses' farewell speech as they're approaching the promised land. Last week, we looked at when Moses goes up on the mountain, he can see it from there. That's in chapter 34. We back up 8 chapters, but not very long in time, because this whole section is Moses instructing the people. So it's like a really long sermon. And he's preparing them for this is what it's going to look like when you cross into the land. You got to be ready for these things and prepare in this way. And remember to do these things. And this is one of those things to remember. Okay? They're instructions. And he gives the people instructions about remembering because comfort can be complicated. Comfort can be complicated. In the first verse of this chapter, he says, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it, and he goes on from there. But recognize this isn't the day they cross the Jordan, okay? These are instructions for a while later. When you've crossed into the land, the Lord your God is giving you this land. When you've crossed into it, you've taken possession of it and you live in it. So you're settled, okay? You're getting comfortable. You're feeling probably pretty good about that point. But contentment can create complacency. There's a commercial. I've seen it a few times lately. It's Indeed.com is the advertiser. And so what they portray is like the worst fear that some parents have, that your college-graduated child moves home. And so they're portraying this, right? So they show the young man, and there he is, like, laying on the bed, looking at a screen. And there he is on the couch, looking at a screen. They never show what the screen is, right? So what's implied is he's just there sitting on the couch. He's just there goofing around. He's getting comfortable, and he's got no problems, and he has no motivation, right? And so mom and dad are like, and the commercial kind of ends with the phone goes bing at the dinner table, and dad reaches over real fast and grabs it and looks at it, and it's Indeed.com, and there's 3 interview requests or something. And mom and dad are like, whew. They didn't want him to be complacent in the comfort of their home. This is not exactly the same as what Moses is telling Israel, but it's because when we get comfortable, do we have the same motivation? Do we have the same desire? Do we have the same need to do things? Another example is what they call the trap game in sports. This can happen when a team is really good and overlooks an opponent on the schedule because, well, they're not that good. We'll give you an example. There's a local team. They play basketball. Maybe you've heard of them. The Warriors, maybe familiar? Okay, and so they're really good. Maybe you knew that too. And there are teams like the Phoenix Suns. I'm sorry if you're a Phoenix Suns fan, this is not your year. Or the Cleveland Cavaliers, now that LeBron is not there. They've been eliminated from the playoffs already. That just happened a few days ago. So there are times when a team like Golden State has a team like the Phoenix Suns on the schedule and just like, meh. This will be easy, right? And so they don't prepare, and they don't go into they start the game flat. Have you seen that before? Sports fans are like, yep, we've seen that. Not sports fans are like, just move on. Anyway. And there are times when they flat, and they stay flat the whole game, and when the underdog can beat the favored team because the favored team just never kind of came out of that we're not paying attention, we're not thinking about it, we forget how to rebound, and we turn the ball over a lot of times, and all those things that can happen to a basketball team. All those guys are professional players, right? They're all actually very, very good, even though their record is bad. It's not, you know, the separation isn't maybe what the records suggest. So if the favored team isn't doing so well, yeah, that other team can win the game. So complacency can lead us to not doing what we're supposed to do. One more example, a business might exist for a long time and be really successful with a certain niche kind of product, or even a certain very popular thing. You think if your company is making VCRs, you're doing pretty well today? Not so much. Exactly. Maybe you were the best VCR manufacturer in 1980, whatever that was, right? 90-something, right? And you're like, ha-ha, we've got it made forever because we make this VCR and everyone wants one. And then technology changed and your business model didn't, and you continued to make VCRs until they came and turned the lights off, right? We can't be complacent. We have to keep looking forward. Because self-satisfaction can set in. When we're comfortable, when we're successful, we can look around and go, I have everything I need. I have everything I want. I'm good. I can put my feet up. I can rest. I can just hang out. And in some respects, I think this is one of the struggles that we have in our culture because we're very, very comfortable. You know, in a lot of ways, we have everything we need and we have a lot of leisure time. And leisure time can lead to a whole lot of distractions and temptations. And, you know, how many things are there to do, right? There's entertainment and, you know, you got 900 channels. Plus all the things you can stream and on demand and all the things we can do. Like, it's unlimited now. The buffet of distractions goes on forever, right? And so that's one of the issues that we have. So we don't want to be content or complacent in our contentment. And the other side of that same coin is we can be tempted to pursue our desires. If we're comfortable but not content, that can be an issue as well. Where, okay, this is good, but there might be something better. Start looking around. Because we've got time, we've got maybe resources, we've got opportunity. And so the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. This is part of what Israel was warned against as well. Because they're going to enter the land, and it's not empty. There are people in the land. And there's other religions in the, you know, happening there. So be careful. Be careful what you allow yourself to consider. Okay? The temptations of Jesus were somewhat similar to that. The questioning of his identity, but also like, maybe this is an opportunity for you, Jesus. I think sometimes when we look at the temptation of Jesus, and this was in Luke 4, our gospel reading today, I have, this is my own confession, I don't think I have taken that maybe seriously enough, where I have thought about how difficult that had to have been for Jesus to face the devil and be tempted directly in that way. Led out by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Like, the devil's been practicing this for a long time, right? He is really good at it by this point. This is his A game. And this is not, you know, this is not a trap game for the devil. This is the opponent he had circled, right, on the schedule. Now, you know, he's going full court press here. And Jesus is out there for 40 days. Have you gone 40 days without food? Have you gone 40 hours, right? There's a 30-hour famine the youth participated in a few years ago. I did part of it with them, part. That's as much as I could do, right? Like, how long can you go without food till you're like, your mind starts going, oh, that looks delicious, and it's a rock. That's where Jesus was, you know, 40 days in. Hey, if you're the Son of God, tell the stones to be bread. You could do this, no problem. And actually, that's true. Could Jesus say, you know what, I am hungry. Stone your bread now. Yeah, he could have. He totally could have done that. Wasn't time. Wasn't the right move. Wasn't the right thing to do. So Jesus is out there with the devil, just pulling at him. So before we start thinking, oh, but this is the Son of God, so this is not a big deal. No, it's a big deal. This is like the battle royale of temptations that has ever happened, right? So the devil's on his A game. He's throwing at these temptations at Jesus, distracting him, tempting him, offering him like all the power and the glory and like the shortcut to where Jesus is going to go, right, to the power and the glory and all the things that, you know, but this is the shortcut. Just worship me, and this you can have all that. You don't have to go through this, you know, suffering and the remainder of the life and, you know, and the crucifixion, by the way, Jesus, is not going to be pretty. I have a feeling there are more words going on, right, than if you're the Son of God or you know, you want all this glory and power of all these kingdoms, just worship me. I have a feeling the devil's like in his ear, just like, you know. Shortcut to the glory, right? So this is what Jesus is facing. It's a questioning of his identity. And, you know, Jesus, do you want to pursue what you desire? Does Jesus desire to get to the glory and the authority and all of that? Of course. That's where he's going. But going the shortcut route is not the right answer. Okay? So comfort can be complicated. Temptations can drag us away. And desire is good until it isn't. What I mean by that is desire is what leads to activity, what leads to progress. Someone had the desire that we have screens on the wall. Right? And that then happened. This is a great thing. Started with a desire. And then that led to motivation and progress was made and things were brought together and a lot of work was done. And now we have those, right? Desire in that case was really good. And then it led to action and activity and progress. The problem is when desire, right, turns into something else. And then becomes a distraction. Oh, I desire that which I should not do. That's when desire isn't good anymore. And you know what I mean by that. And the answer is to remember who you are. This is the instructions. Moses instructed the people to remember their history. We need to remember our history. And they talk about, or he describes what they should say and what they should remember, that my father was a wandering Aramean. But my father was a wandering Aramean. That's Abraham. And so what they're remembering is that God chose Abraham, whose backstory we really don't know, but he seems like he was probably an ordinary guy minding his own business, right? And God just picked him. And brought him to a land, and Abraham was obedient, and that's part of the history that they're remembering, is his obedience, and that he followed, and he went to the land, and then all the things that happened, and God saving Israel. So it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's sons, and Joseph, and we remember that 2 weeks ago. We talked about how God was at work by bringing Joseph down to Egypt in a way that was like, what was God up to, right? And so remember that history because it's important to know it. It's important to know where you've come from and what you've been through. Remember Egypt, where the people were saved from the drought, but then where they were enslaved. And verse 6 said this, "The Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor." Remember the journey. Remember where you were. Remember where you've come from. Remember where you could have still been if it were not for the grace of God and the power of God at work saving you. Remember that. It's important. Because it's important to know who you are in good times and also in trials. It's important to know your identity and to remember who you are and not get complacent because now you're comfortable, but also not panic when things aren't good, when you're in the trial. And Jesus refused those temptations. He didn't waver. He didn't flinch. The devil's in his ear. You know, hey, well, you want this? Hey, you want that? Hey, you got these angels that are protecting you, so just do this. Just use your position and use your identity and do all these things for your own profit and your own glory and your own desire. And Jesus, what did he do? He didn't budge. He didn't shortcut. He didn't flinch. He went right at the devil and was like, well, you know, it is written. This is how it is. This is who I am. And he remembered who he was. He knew his identity. And so he could refuse those temptations and stay true to who he was. So the question is, who are you? Who are you? Sometimes we answer that question with our name, right? Well, my name is, you know your name? Well, what else do you know about you? A lot of times we'll talk about the things that we do, what we're interested in, our family, where we've lived, where maybe, you know, extended family, interests, things like that. Is that who you are? Is that your identity? Today we remember this, that you are a child of God. It's more than your family. It's more than your past. It's more than things you've done or things you've come through. You are a child of the living God by his grace, claimed in the waters of baptism, marked with his seal, kept in his care. This is who you are. This is what we remember. Remember in good times that you're God's child. Remember in trials that you're God's child. Remember each and every day. Luther would say, start the day, like get out of bed, make the sign of the cross, and pray. Like, thank you, Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you kept me through the night. And if, like, the rest of the prayer is kind of guide me through this day so that I stay on track and I live in my identity. That's Luther's morning prayer, paraphrased, of course. And in that remembering, in that identity, we celebrate what God has done. Celebrate what God has done. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 11. Let's read this together. You shall rejoice in all the good the Lord your God has given to you and to your house. Rejoice in all the good that God has done for you, all the things that he's accomplished in you, in your life, and for you on your behalf. And we can do that. We do that as we remember. We recall what God has done for us in Jesus, in the one who was tempted and stayed true and stayed on that path that took him to the cross. We remember what God has done in that by giving his own Son, so that for all those times that we get tempted and fail and give in, there's grace for that. And all those times we've been complacent and not lived out our identity in Christ, there's grace for that. And so we can remember and celebrate what God has done in Christ by giving us a Savior, by being our Redeemer. It's redemption that Israel is instructed to remember. Chapter 26 goes on, the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. It is remembering the past and the things they experienced and the trials they went through and the difficulty they had and recognizing in the present that that's no longer true. That that's past, it's done, that's sealed. We can remember the same. We remember that we are in our flesh, sinners in need of a Savior, and the Savior is our present and our future. And while we're stuck in this time of tension between the now and the not yet, between what is and what will be, between we are simultaneously sinners and saints, and we're here in this tension, we can celebrate what God has done. He's redeemed us through the blood of our Savior, Jesus. Just as he redeemed Israel from slavery, from bondage in Egypt, and brought them to the land and fulfilled those promises and kept his word, he keeps his word. Jesus, responding to the devil, said this, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And maybe you know what the verse goes on to say. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord, right? That's what we live by. We live by the word of God, and we worship him with our first fruits. This is instructions to Israel as they enter the land. Now I bring the first fruits of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. That's part of what they're instructed to say as they make that offering. It's part of remembering who they are on a regular basis. So as they enter the land, as they take possession of the land and live in it, well, they're going to farm it. And then what do? Their instructions are include, bring first fruits offerings to the Lord, to the priest. Make this offering, make this sacrifice as part of your identity, as part of remembering who you are and whose you are. It's a principle to thank God by offering back from the blessings he's given. And to do it from the first fruits. What's that look like for us who aren't probably farming? Any farmers? Not a lot of farmland here, so that's not surprising. So for us, it means giving our tithes and our offerings as a first fruit, as a first response. So giving from what God has given, probably as a higher, as a higher priority than other things that cost money. Now, if we're in a tight position, if we, you know, what we can afford, I understand all that. This is an expensive place to live. I'm not saying, you know, go hungry so you can make an offering. But I'm saying offer from the first fruits. That's living in this principle that God gives here to Israel. Because here we are living in a good place and comfortable. And so living out that same principle is important. It's what God calls us toward. To offer back in the same way, from our gratitude, recognizing his generosity, and to live in his promises. How do we live in his promises? Well, it helps to know them so we know the word. By knowing the word, we can use it when we're tempted. We can be just like Jesus. It is written. We study the word, we read it, we learn it, we know it. So that as we live in the land, well, live in the promise of God, we recognize that we are his children because the word says so. The word reminds us, the word instructs us that we are redeemed children of God, redeemed by Jesus and aware of his blessings. God gave, through Moses, instructions for Israel because they were going to need them. They were going to need to remember. Those same instructions apply to us. To remember who we are as his people, as his children, as his beloved, redeemed. That's who we are. Let's remember. Amen.